How is everyone?
Good. Well, first let me say some of you have been asking about the flowers up here. If you remember Miss Bonnie Snyder, who passed away, I don't know, been 3, 4, 5 years ago now, her brother, Jack Forshee, who every time he's in our area visits our church, he passed away this week. And their family wanted to let us know how much he loved this church and he loved to visit. And when he's traveling from North Carolina, he would always come here and had a great time. And from what I hear, Miss Bonnie's parental family way back in the day, long before my time, was very much a staple many, many years ago, like in the building of this building kind of long time ago. So Jack Forshee's family wanted to let all of us know how much they love and appreciate this church and sent flowers in honor of Jack. So he'll be buried in Arlington Cemetery probably in 2 or 3 months. And as I hear about that, I will definitely let you know. Well, I can tell that that I'm one of God's favorites because every year around my birthday, which is this month, he decorates the whole world around me in tie-dye. It's pretty amazing. You know, I mean, look at that, right? I mean, every single year it's like that. And I go out and I'm thinking, I can wear a tie-dye shirt or just be immersed by it, and it's my birthday. But you know, it reminds me of how eclectic and unique the world is. I've heard a phrase, it takes all kinds to make up this world. There's perspectives from all different varieties. And I just want to say, if you're a visitor with us today, Church in the Falls' vision is to be a family anyone can belong to. And so I want you to know, wherever you're coming from, whatever particular place on your journey you find yourself, my hope and my prayer and what we are striving to be here is a safe place to grow and to develop in your faith. And my hope is that if you're coming to join with us today, that you'll step away with just a little nudge, a little closer to the heart of Jesus. If you leave with that, then we've been successful today. And that is my hope and my goal. And that's for all of us. We all come from different places, don't we? Some of us are steeped in church. We grew up around it our whole life, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And some of us never knew anything about church until we grew older and one day we stumbled into a scenario. We all come from different perspectives. Church in the Falls is a safe place for us to explore faith together. So I'm glad that you're here, if you're a visitor, especially with us today. Let me catch you up last week, and you can listen to the podcast to kind of catch up if you want. But the shack, we talked a little bit about this storyline, how many people would fuss about silly little things inside of it. Some are true, some are not true, but it was irrelevant because it missed the point of the book in the first place. And I use that as an example to show how easy it is for us to get wrapped around the axle with little details, things that feel important to us in a moment. But in the end of the day, it misses the point of what it's all about. I use the phrase that religion is someone saying this: oh no, I have to tell my dad I messed up and he's going to be so mad because we didn't do it right. Relationship is, oh no, I messed up really bad, I got to call my dad. Reaching out to my dad is a way to solve the problem. That is the difference between what a lot of us create in church and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and pretty much every religion known to man in some form or fashion come up with an operating system. And Jesus is like, no, 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 that's not what I'm interested in. I want your heart. I want you to know me and I want to know you, and we're going to have a relationship together. And that is what it's all about. And we looked at the story of Jesus' anointing by this sinful woman named Mary. We looked at all four versions and all four Gospels last week and all the different nuances. And there's so many elements that just come out. You know, there's these different people and these different players and different nuances in the story. But the one thing that is clear throughout, Jesus is honored by this, as he put it, beautiful thing that she does. And Jesus points out very clearly, look, the behaviors are so important. Feeding the poor is good. Everybody say, right? Amen, right? But there's something more important than those behaviors. And that is the sense of complete laying it out. Song we just sang, My Jesus, I love thee, right? This idea of I need thee every hour. Oh, I need thee. That is what God is wanting from us. He wants that heart that lays it out. And this lady got it. She understood that relationship was what he was really interested in. I want to start with a question today, kind of referencing last week. Does anybody know how many stories in the New Testament occur in all four Gospels? Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four different perspectives on the story of Jesus. Matthew is very focused on the Jews. He's saying, remember all that stuff we read about in the Old Testament? Jesus is the guy. It's word focused. Mark is all about action. Short. It's the shortest of the Gospels, only 16 chapters. He gets right to the point. First half is all about what they didn't know. The second half is about what they finally figured out. It's tremendous get up and go, like reading the newspaper. Luke is really concerned that everybody God loves. And so he doesn't talk about all the way to Abraham. He goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and talks about how this person and that person, and they were in sin, but God loved them anyways. And he's really concerned about this. He's a doctor. He's got the Hippocratic Oath going on, apparently. And he's really interested in that. And then John, well, he is the eclectic. He is the one that talks about how Jesus came and he was literally God in the flesh. And it's almost mystical the way he talks. And he describes Jesus in these grandiose terms, and it's very artistic. Four different perspectives. All four record this. Do you know how many stories come up in all four? Did a little research. I think this is fascinating. Anything about the gospel itself is in all four. For example, entrance to Jerusalem, the Last Supper, Gethsemane in the prayer time, trial, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, appearances. That is how the Bible describes the gospel. It is what Jesus came to do, to take away our sins, to give us hope. That gospel piece, all four describe. They're called gospels. That makes sense. There's a few events, like the naming of the 12, which take the gospel to the world. That makes sense. All four. Jesus' baptism that starts his ministry. That makes sense. The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is the hero in the story in this, but it's one of the many miracles that get recorded in all four Gospels. Jesus is the hero. As for other people who get recorded in all four Gospels, there's only three, and they're all bad. Peter's denial, Judas' betrayal, Pilate's execution. And then there's these two other stories that are recorded in all four in one form or fashion. Two heroes are Peter and Mary. The only two stories that are in all four. Peter's great confession. Remember in Matthew version of this, Jesus says, Peter, on this rock, playing off of his name, means Peter, it means rock. On this rock I will build my church. That's pretty awesome. He's the hero of the story. He got the right answer. And he says, I don't know anything, but I know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's a party moment. And the Bible records it that way. All four. Now, however, I will mention that in the fourth gospel in John, they're in a different location. So it's the same phrase. One's at Capernaum. The others are at Philippi, Caesarea Philippi. So there's a little difference. It's not quite as streamlined, but it's pretty close. And Peter's the hero. And in one of those four versions, Jesus makes a big deal about it. On this rock, I'm going to build my church. So that would count, right? The other one is in all four Gospels is this story of Mary. And in all four accounts, they're at the same place doing the same thing with the Pharisees and with this guy who's a leper named Simon. And you get different details in different ones, but it's the same place, the same story. It's the only one where Jesus is not the main hero of the story, where this lady does something. And Jesus says, remember, wherever the gospel is told, what this lady has done will be told as well. In memory of her. That's the same language of when you take this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Core gospel stuff. And he says no matter where the story of the gospel is told, this will be told in memory of her. Now, I think that ranks a little higher than on this rock I'll build my church, where he only highlights it once. He highlights this in two of the gospels, that no matter where it goes, this story will be told. And in all four, it's the same story. That is really powerful. I need you to see the ranking of how the gospel readers understood the value of this story and wanted to make sure that every generation coming knew, because they knew what Jesus knew. Jesus made it clear, this is important to me. This is very, very important to me. Just like my crucifixion and my resurrection, those things that will make it in all of them, we're going to call it gospel because that's what it is. Wherever that is told, this woman's story will be told also. Her name is Mary, and don't forget her. I think when the Bible highlights something with this kind of intensity, out of the very mouth of the Savior of the world, it leans us to make some questions like, well, why did he do that? maybe this is important distinguishing matter. If you recall, in one of the versions we looked at last week, he said, she understands. And it was in the context of grace. Remember, who loves more, Simon? Well, I suppose the one who forgives more. You're right. This lady understands. She gets it. Remember, she's the only one who understands me, Jesus is saying. She understands why I'm here. All of y'all are fighting over Lazarus or worried about cleanliness. Did you wash your hands or not? Or what about this? Or what about that? Or did you hear he did this on the Sabbath? And he's not supposed to do that. Oh, if you knew who this woman was, you wouldn't be touching her. She's a sinful woman. And what about this? And what about that? And everybody in the town. And how are we going to get this? And how are we going to get that? And where's my seat? I want to sit up closer to the front. Someone needs to bring me some food because I'm hungry. And I've been sitting here for a while. And a million other conversations. And Jesus says, y'all don't get it. Only she gets it. She's the only one who saw Christ for who he was. And ironically, he's the only one who saw what she did for what it was. Everybody else got wrapped around the axle. Missed the point. It's also interesting that Mark, which is a longer version than Matthew, even though it's the shorter gospel of this story, it's really long. Most people believe that Mark was written from testimony from Peter, who's the other hero of the only one that's in all four gospels. I think it's interesting. Peter wanted to make sure you knew this lady's important to Jesus. And what she did was important to him. Because she got it. She saw clearly. It shows what God values most. Just a few chapters later in the Luke version, remember he says to Martha, Martha, you're really busy. But Mary's chosen the more important thing. He distinguishes it again with the same lady. Something really important. I want us to really capture this. If we miss everything else, we can't miss this. You know, if we were to rank it, the church activities and busyness and legalism that we tend to get caught up in and the Pharisees are really gifted at, Jesus calls that out and says, you know what? Feed the poor. Take care of those who are in need. On the day of judgment, the goat and the sheep, who visited me in prison? Remember, it's the behavior, not just whether you did it right. And now Jesus is saying, there's something even more important than the behavior. It's, do you have a relationship with me? Do you know who I am? Do you know why I'm here? This lady's story ranks higher than all the rest. It's about how our heart lays it down before the Lord. Julie found an awful quote this last week. Awful because it's true, and awful because it's hard to hear. Listen to this. A lot of things broke my heart, but healed my vision. Can you hear that? A lot of things broke my heart, but healed my vision. What do you know about this lady? Was her heart broken? Yes. Remember what David said? A contrite spirit, you will never refuse that. David was tapping into it a long time ago. What God is interested in is what this woman has. She says, my heart is broken and I am overwhelmed. But my vision has been clarified because of it. She saw clearly. Remember, it reminds me of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Remember in a couple other stories, she comes up behind Jesus and she reaches out and touches his cloak. She says, if I could just touch him, I'll be healed. And a minute she's healed, Jesus recognizes that power has gone out from him. So he turns around, he's like, who touched me? And they're like, Master. I mean, there's like a gajillion people around you. What do you mean? He's like, no, someone touched me. And she's probably petrified. She's like, it was me. He's like, daughter, your faith is huge. Just think about that. Jesus understands things. When people are reaching for him, when people are leaning in, they say, I am so broken, I am so overwhelmed, I have nothing, but I'm going to lay it all down. If I could just get to the feet of Jesus, everything will make sense. And Jesus says, aha, that is what I want. See, here's the problem. We as pretty good church members who love the Lord and walk with him and follow rhythms that make sense. Those are good things, church. But it can easily make us blind to what's most important. Because those rhythms become very safe. If you're from the outside and you come into church for the first time, it's all weird. You're walking in faith by being here. Those of you who grew up in church, who've been here a long time, church is more comfortable than the world, which puts you at danger of missing the point. And that is why I want to remind us, this is a story about a lot of people who ought to should have known better. Disciples, Pharisees, etc. And the lady who is the sinful one who doesn't belong comes in, and Jesus says, aha, that's what I'm looking for. That ought to make us all pause and stop and say, whoa, wait a minute. You're looking at her as the hero of the story, and in remembrance of her, wherever the gospel... Wait a minute, Jesus. What are you trying to say to me? I've been a Pharisee for 30 years. I know the Lord. I know the scriptures. Why are you... I don't understand. Something is not right here. I always keep the Sabbath. And Jesus says, that's great. But do you know me? Do you know who I am? Have you got a contrite heart? Are you still broken enough to lay it down before the Lord and experience that humility to sit with me and to know me? See, this is the tree of life versus the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge can become a very easy way to puff us up. And I think we ought to daily remind ourselves of this. When you sit down to do your Bible study, I want to suggest you say something like this. Not, Lord, teach me something I need to know. I think we know enough Bible, at least church followers do. The world's pretty ignorant of it, let's be honest. But for those of us who know the Bible somewhat, maybe instead of saying, God, teach me something I don't know, maybe say this. God, show me where I'm missing it. Show me where my heart is prideful or puffed up. Lord, when I read the scripture today, my only purpose is for this to be a lens, a mirror to look at myself so that I could know where I'm missing it, where I'm broken, where I need to be humbled and contrite. Because I know there's probably 1,000 things. And I also know that because the world is so messed up, it'd be easy for me to not look at myself, but instead look at everybody else. So today, Lord, I just want to ask you to show me something real. Show me how I get wrapped around the axle. Show me where I miss it. I want to be like this lady who comes and washes your feet. And yet I know that my life is a little better than hers. And so I'm a little troubled that maybe I might be blind. So Lord, break my heart so that I may have a clear vision. Could we pray that, church? Break my heart so that I may see clearly what it is that you want me to see. There are only three times in the Bible where Jesus visibly, emotionally, and verbally gets angry. Really angry. There's a couple times, like, don't hinder the children coming for me. He snaps at one time. Hey, whoa. The Bible says he got a little frustrated. There's a couple moments like that. But only three times did we read him get angry. Like, whoa, better back off. Jesus is going to punch you in the face. Kind of a moment where it lasts for a few minutes. Three times. One, John 2, beginning of his ministry, he sets out, he's on his way to Jerusalem for Passover, he's just been baptized, he did his first miracle at Cana in the same chapter, and he shows up and he gets angry because you have turned this place into a marketplace. This is the temple of God, and he breaks a whip out and just starts going to town. I would love to see the reruns of that in heaven. He's flipping tables. He's swinging a whip. I can only imagine. Is he slapping donkey's tails and they're running through? I can only imagine what the whip was for. Somebody's going to be stinging. I mean, that is an intense visual. Jesus loses his manners because people in church are playing around thinking something ought to be when it shouldn't be. Second time, Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19 record the second time. Guess what? Same place, same problem, back to the temple. This time he's on his way back to be crucified. He's done his ministry, he's done his time, he is now laying it all down. He is offering the ultimate sacrifice, and he goes into Jerusalem, and guess what? They're still doing it. And so he does it again. Many people believe this was the turn that got him crucified. He turned over the money changers again. He went after loudly, aggressively. This is a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And he just bust in. And everybody's going, okay, whoa. That's a little hot-headed, Jesus. You don't understand. There's something more important here, and you're missing the whole thing. Ugh, I can just see this anger coming out of Jesus twice. Third time, Matthew 23, just a few chapters later. He's sitting in the temple courts, and he says, the Pharisees, he starts off very nice, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you should do what they say, but do not do what they do. And then it gets really loud. Then he starts saying things like, brood of vipers, whitewashed tomb, you're full of dead men's bones, and the outside looks clean. First clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean. And on, you hypocrites. You are twice the sons of hell as the ones you bring out. You're blocking heaven, he says in verse 13. And you're not letting anybody else go in, and you're not going in yourself. And then he says, in a condemnation voice, how are you going to escape the fires of hell? That is loud. He gets so angry. By the end of this chapter in 23, he falls to his knees and he weeps. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How long? I just want to... And then he reminds us of the most important thing again. How long I wanted to what? Scoop you up like a mother hen on her chicks. I just wanted to protect you. I just wanted to know you. I want you to know me. I want us to be connected, and you just don't get it. Guess where he was? Church. Three times. Only three times he gets angry, and they're all three at church. That ought to give us pause. Church. That'll remind us that there's something more important that God is interested in. And we would be wise to slow ourselves down and say, okay, God, I want to have a contrite spirit. I want to be like this lady. And I don't know what areas, maybe I need to do that. I don't know what areas I'm blind to. But Lord, break my heart so that I may have clear vision. I want to ask you to pray that this week. Pray it carefully. Because God might just answer it in a way that's a little stingy. Remember when Jesus says, take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to see the speck in others. That's kind of slapping it the same direction a little bit. We want to help people. We want to go into the world. And do you know the greatest model for a person to see Jesus is not that you know Bible, not that you have the right answers. The greatest model for a person who doesn't know Jesus is one who is humble and broken enough to say, I need him, and he showed up. And they're like, well, kind of need him too. Do you think he would show up for me? You better believe he will. That's testimony. That is what we're called to do. It's witnesses. God doesn't need Pharisees. He needs witnesses. He needs someone who can say, this was how broken I am. And God met me there. And today I'm broken here, and I'm trusting based on this, he's going to show up here too. And anybody in the world who's hurting is going to see that. And you know what they're going to say? I want some of that. But church, if we can't be honest about that, we are missing the point. And in an assembly like this, it's almost impossible. That's why our life groups are so important. This is why our gatherings together are so important. Because it's in those moments that we can break down and say, you know what? I'm wrestling with this. I'm having a hard time with this. Or, man, I was falling apart a few years ago, and look what God has done in my life. Praise the Lord. I'm ready to just cry at his feet and wash them. I'm just so thankful because he's forgiven me much. Church, I feel like we've lost some of that sometimes. I know it's true for me. Here's the other side of that. If you're here today and you're feeling pain and guilt of sin and brokenness and hurt, let me tell you some good news. Jesus is with you. He joins us in our brokenness. This is probably, in my opinion, the greatest part of the gospel. It's the incarnational nature of Jesus. He comes to be with us in our hurt. I want to play just 2 minutes of a song. It's about a 5-minute song. But I want to give you 2 minutes. It sets the tone for what is going on. And I encourage, I'll send a link out on Facebook later to watch the rest of it. Push play. We see that story, and if you've been married more than about 3 hours, you know how painful and broken it can be. And that song reminds you that the brokenness together is what makes marriage special. But you know what Paul says about marriage, don't you? Marriage is a microcosm of a macro reality of Christ and His church. It is back to the main point that Jesus was saying with this woman. Let me tell you what I'm really interested in. I want a relationship with you. I want you, my people, to be mine. And I want to love you, and I want you to love me. And I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. That is the message of the whole Bible. It always has been. And that's why this lady got it. Because her appeal was not with anything she did. It was with the fact that she showed up and laid it all out. And her emotions were on her sleeve. She was broken, and she laid it at the feet of Jesus. Broken together. Do you realize that Jesus doesn't expect us to just be broken by ourselves? In our hurt, He joins us. Listen to this, 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also suffered once for sins. The one who did what was right suffered for those who don't do right. He suffered, why? To bring you to God. His body was put to death. He was broken. To be broken together with us. Isaiah 53. Yet it was our sufferings He carried. Our pain and distress. Our sick to the soulness. We just figured that God had rejected Him. That God was in some reason to hurt Him so badly. But He was hurt because of us. He suffered so. And our wrongdoing wounded and crushed Him. He endured the breaking that made us whole. The injuries He suffered became our healing. He was broken together with us, is what it's saying. Hebrews 2, Those children have bodies made out of flesh and blood. So Jesus became human just like them in order to die for them. Jesus could set people free who were afraid of death. But he had to be made like people, fully human in every way. Then he could serve God as a kind and a faithful high priest. And then he could pay for the sins of the people by dying for them. He himself suffered when he was tempted. And now he's able to help others who are being tempted. All forms of suffering, the breaking, the temptation, the choices, the sin, all of it. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I guess that's true up to a point. But Jesus never sinned. That's what the Bible just said to me. So does he really understand the guilt that I feel? Does he really understand the overwhelming oppression of my soul? The thing that you're asking me to bring, what this woman had when she comes to the feet of Jesus and she cries and there's tears and there's hair and there's this overwhelming sense of presence. Does Jesus really get that? Because that's hard to handle. It's easy when it's back in the earlier part of my life or when it's maybe in the future one day and I'm hypothetically saying, break my heart. But does Jesus really understand what it feels like to feel guilty? Worse, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Christ didn't have any sin, but God made him become sin for us. So we can be made right with God because of what Christ has done for us. God made him to become sin. Now, I don't know how you read that. But when you're in a moment of hell on earth, crucifixion, God's wrath poured out, and you are sin incarnate in some form or fashion, I don't know how God did that. But Jesus became sin. So let me ask you again. Do you think Jesus understands what it feels like to feel bad about his decisions? Just think about that for a minute. It wasn't enough that he would just take it on. He incarnated our sin in a way that God could say, you became sin. And all of his wrath for all of what we deserved came out on him. So Jesus was broken together with us. So in our shame and in our guilt and in our hurt, when we're laying at the feet saying, God help me, I have nothing. He says, I know. And now you know me, and I know you. It is in the hurt that we find the healer. And nowhere else. So if you're not feeling hurt, either A, you're blind to it, and that's 2020's thing. Or B, you need to ask God to reveal it. So you can understand the gravity of what Christ has done for us. Hebrews 4:15, we have a high priest who can feel it when we are weak and when we are hurting. We have a high priest who's been tempted in every way just as we are. When we're at our worst, sin, guilt, temptation, overwhelming, hurt by the world, you name it. When we're in that moment of pain, the Bible says Christ feels it with us. He is broken together with us. He is our husband and we are the bride, biblically. And in that relationship, he is broken together with us. He is helping us to put the pieces of our arrangement back together. This time of year, jack-o'-lanterns are pretty popular. Go ahead and click this next slide. Here's what makes a jack-o'-lantern pretty. It's the light, right? And how does the light get out? It comes through what? Scars, holes, tears, rips, thinned out places in some. It is in the pain that God's beauty shines. That's just awful when you think about it. But that is the nature of the way God has designed this world. It is in the raw. It is in the tearing of the flesh. It is in the pain that God's glory can be seen. What does Paul say? In my weakness is God's strength. He's like, oh Lord, please take away this problem, this thorn in the flesh, just take it away, please. I'll be a better warrior. I'll be a better soldier for Jesus. I'll go and tell the world. And God says, no. And Paul says, you know, I appealed three times. I begged him. And I'm one of his favorites. And he said no to me. And why? Because in your weakness is my strength. My grace is sufficient. It is in the pain that you get who I am, Paul. It is in your pain that you meet me and that we can form this broken together relationship. I hope today this is good news for you, that no matter where you're at, God is with you. And maybe for some of you this is heavy news, because it means that maybe I need to ask some hard questions. Wherever you find yourself today, know that God loves you immensely. He is with you in this pain. He's broken together with you. And it just might be that that pain can peel away the scales from your eyes and give you vision to see what this lady saw, what's most important to God and to Christ, to know and to be known. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would reveal to us what we need to see today. Peel back the scales. Help us to see clearly. Give us vision. Lord, don't waste any of our pain. Allow us to see clearly. And Father, help us to be willing to go into that pain, knowing that that is where you're at, waiting for us. May we be brave in this. And when we're weak and scared, may you bolster, support, and lead us. Gently, but powerfully. We give you praise, Lord. We ask that you would help us to hear your voice this week. We pray all of this in the precious name of the one who is broken with us, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you will, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing a song. If there's a way you need to respond today, we're going to just be done. All right. We're just going to be done. Let me send you out with this blessing. May you know the depth and width and the height of God's love. And may you see how His light shines through your brokenness with ever increasing glory. And may you feel the safety of knowing that Jesus chose to be broken together with each of you. God bless you. Go in peace.